got a pulpit this morning, amen. Better not hit it too much. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. After the beating you got yesterday, you came back again. That's good.
Even more people than last time.
As Christians get weaker, we tend to like weaker messages. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And right now, the days we live in, we need a lot of strong preaching to bring people back to their senses, bring them back to normality, bring them back to wanting to do the will of God. And I trust that this morning you will understand more about how to find the will of God. I've preached this message maybe 1,000 times, literally. I'm going to give it to you this morning. I want you to write down the outline. You can use it if you're in the ministry one day. This is the simplest that I know that I can give you on the subject of knowing the will of God. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank you for these young people. Thank you for your mercy upon all of us. Thank you, dear God, that there are some in this room who will tackle great things for you. There are some, Father, who will walk away from anything you have for them. There are some who will be great conquerors. And there will be some, Father, who will shut their ears and want to do their own thing. And Father, we pray, we know we'll stand before you very soon. Father, we know that our days are now numbered, and many of these teenagers here in this room will not grow up to be as old as I am, or even close to that. So they have a shorter span of life in which to do their work. And I pray for them, Father, this is something to take very seriously. Because the rest of eternity depends on it for them. So we pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is said that out of every 100 Christians, only 10 will ever find the will of God. And when you think about those kind of figures, that ought to be... ought to make you sit up straight, amen? Which means that when we get to heaven, there'll be a lot of crying. You see, maybe you've been taught that there'll be no tears in heaven. That's not true. It says he will wipe away our tears. But between the time when we arrive and when they're wiped away, it could be a long time. Because when you get to heaven, you'll realize possibly how much you've lost. Now, business people know that term. They win and lose lots of great amounts of money and stock and bonds and land. They know what that means, but Christians don't seem to understand this. We spend a lot of time making this life comfortable, making this life good for us, instead of thinking in the long term, the next life will last forever. This is only a drop in the bucket. But what you do now, will determine how you live then. So instead of making your life exciting, full of high-tech toys and junk and everything else you collect on the way, you ought to be thinking, what am I doing in this life so that my next life in heaven will be something special, What are you doing now? See, you all know we're going to have 1,000 more years on this ball that we live on, don't you? Don't you? We're only leaving for 7. We're not staying away very long. And then we're going to come back here, and we're going to live here 1,000 years going between here and heaven. It won't be far away. Just that 1,000 years is pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Isn't it? How long have you lived?
2 years.
Yeah, nothing. Can't comprehend it, amen? So what are you going to do in 1,000 years? If all you did in this life was play games and acted like a teenager when you were 30, what are you going to do in 1,000 years, let alone 1,000,000 years? So what you do now, determines the shape of what you will have to live with in the future. So doesn't it make sense to you that you ought to be breaking your neck here to find out the will of God, doesn't it? Because God left you here, and He left a program for you to fulfill. He left you here with something to do. He didn't just leave you here. He left you here to work. Amen? Get something done, lay the foundation, and this is one of the few things that you are allowed to change in eternity. Did you know that? The other thing you can change in eternity is how many people you take with you. How many are you going to win and disciple and take with you? That is up to you. That change you can make. And the other change is how you're going to live in eternity. That's up to you too. So God's left those two things up to you. Left it open. Amen? He's not going to ask you if you've got an Apple phone. He doesn't care about apples or phones. You understand me? That doesn't even come into God's vocabulary. It's rubbish. It's nonsense. God is interested in one thing. People. Say it with me.
People.
Who are you bringing when you go? That's the first thing that's going to confront you when you arrive. The massive amount of people there all come into the gates of heaven, and you'll be there, and the people behind you would be the people that you have won and discipled. How many will there be? Because that is part of your reward forever. Because you're not coming back here to do that part again. So knowing the will of God is more important than getting married. Much more important. More important than buying a house. Why are we breaking our neck to buy a house? Why? I told you, in six years from now, you won't have any money to spend in your hand. It'll be gone. So they're going to have to put some mark on us or give us some alternative to money. Which is just around the corner, young people. We're not talking 50 years here. Okay? It's just around the corner. Some of you just starting to worry now. You know, what are we going to do without having $50 note? Well, I don't know. I might not be alive to even see that. But I'm telling you, the will of God is the most important thing for you to figure out quickly. What I've accomplished in 50 years of being a Christian, you may only have 5 or 10 or 15. So is it important to be a high-tech junkie right now? No. That's the least thing on your list. The important thing right now is, why did God put me here? Because you have to answer that when you get there. There's got to be an answer from you. God's like, I left you down there. Now, tell me about it. What did you do? God's not going to give you a nice flowery speech. That's the trouble with us Christians. We want to hear a nice message, like spreading butter on a sandwich. We don't want somebody coming along making it rough for us. Amen? We say, oh, Brother Rager, that was a bit of a rough message. No, you better be glad the Apostle Paul isn't here this morning. You would have all left the room by now already. You'd be running down the street with your pants on fire trying to win someone and get them out of hell. Amen? Amen? Wake up. Amen? And so the will of God is the thing for you to figure out. So let's write down number one. There's 4 points in here to write down. Number one, how to know the will of God. Number one, the will of God is found in the Word of God. Write that down. The will of God is found in the Word of God. Then write down Psalm 119 and look at verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. And verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. And then it giveth what?
Understanding
unto the simple. Are you simple? You better be, because if you're not, God can't get through to you. You're a knucklehead. Amen? Bunch of knuckles, you can't get through them. Got it? These are knuckles here. You can't get through them. And so God is saying, you better be simple so I can speak to you. God is not complicated, young people. He's simple. But he's direct. He's direct. And he's very particular. Every blade of grass grown in this world is different. Every blade, you can't imagine that, Dennis. That every blade of grass is not another one like it. And there's not another one like you. Say amen to that. And so God is saying, well, if you want to know my will, then you need to read the Bible. And the average teenager spends less than 5 minutes a day reading the Bible. How on earth are you going to find the will of God when you spend 5 minutes a day reading it? And then you spend 2 hours texting. Hello? Hello? If you're on the phone doing two, you're sick. You're just sick. You need to see a psychiatrist or somebody. You're sick. If you've got that much time to waste talking about nothing, which is basically what you're doing, you are sick. You need help quickly. You need someone to stomp on your phone and get rid of it and set you free. You're not free. You're being controlled by a little box. You're not free. You understand me? And you'll never find the will of God until you've freed yourself from everything that is taking your time up and everything that's become a little God to you. Get rid of it so you're free to pursue the will of God. The entrance of thy word. That means reading. Say it with me. Reading. Most teenagers can't read anymore. They just press buttons and their homework comes out of the Epson machine. Amen? They don't do any homework. They pinch other people's study and then say, oh, this is my answer. You didn't do any work. Come on, be honest. You stole it from somebody else. Hello, don't look at me like you're innocent. I know what's going on in school. I've taught in many schools. I've taught probably in 200 or 300 schools in my lifetime. So I know. And I want to tell you something. You are in the worst period in the history of mankind. You're in the worst period. You've been spoon-fed. You've been trained to talk to boxes and screens and machines. You're almost a gone generation. If we depended on your generation to reach the rest of the world with the gospel, good luck. You can't even live without a phone. You can't even live without a laptop. You can't do anything without high-tech stuff. So how are we going to be able to use you? We have to free you from all that junk so it doesn't control you. Are you with me? Did I say that you have to throw it all out the window? No. I said you have to stop allowing it to control your time. Who's been on the airplane? You ever watched it? As soon as the plane lands, everyone's like, is it true?
Yep.
Yes. But what are you saying? We've arrived. They all know that. They're looking at the screen. But I have to tell them. You see how sick we are? We're dependent on things that don't matter. But reading the Word of God, we just don't have time. Now I want to tell you something. If this is not scheduled in your daily living, then you are one of those 90 Christians in 100 who'll never find the will of God. And when you get to heaven, instead of a mansion, you get a tool shed. That's what'll be waiting for you. Don't expect God to give you something you didn't deserve. You're not going to get. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you can do or can't do. You won't get anything in heaven you didn't deserve. The fact that we're even going there is a bonus. Amen? It's a bonus. It's God's mercy. And so the will of God is found in the Word of God, the entrance of thy Word. Now look a little further there. We're going to stay in that little tiny passage there. We don't want to get away from there for a moment, all right? Verse 103. Order my steps where? In thy what? Word. Verse 133. Order my steps in thy what?
Word.
Does it say in the newspaper? Does it say in your laptop? Does it say in your phone? By the way, don't bring your phone to church because your Bible's on your phone. That's just disgusting. You're just showing off. Okay? That's all you're doing, showing off. I've got my little iPad. That's what Mum bought me for Christmas. And I've got the Bible on my iPad. Bring your Bible! Or are you ashamed to carry it on the street? I hate it when they go to churches and that some of them have these little chairs. You sit in the chair and they've got a little table in front of them. Yeah? And you look at it and hear the young people coming with their sunglasses. Sunglasses, my Apple phone, and this and that. Now you can all see my stats. And I've got a VW. What's wrong with us? I don't care what you drive. I don't care what phone you've got. I don't care. What I care is you bring the Bible. Oh yeah, we stuffed it inside the phone. Wake up, will you? Don't bring the world to church. Don't bring the world to church. Let the church be church, amen? Keep the world at home. Leave your phone at home, by the way. So you're not going to be running out of the foyer as soon as the pastor says, amen. Church is over. You're going to die of arthritis in your thumbs. That's not how you find the will of God, living like that. You're nervous. You know, the statistics now of young people having stomach troubles and stomach cancer has quadrupled around the world. You know where it comes from? Telephones. Because you're constantly looking at it, expecting a message that's not coming. And it's like eating chewing gum. When you eat chewing gum, your body produces acid, but there's no food coming down. So you got all this acid build up in your stomach. And that causes a lot of damage later on. And some of you are suffering from that already. You're expecting something all the time. You see these girls at the mall. I should be in a spastic school, you know what I mean? They can't even walk straight. Totally controlled. Zombied out. I saw one once walk off the station platform. Straight down. Bang. When they dragged her up, all she's worried about is my phone okay? She had a hole in her head, but it's my phone okay? Young people, it's time to wake up here. Don't tell me you're a Christian when you live like that. You're a zombie. You don't love Christ, you love something else. So the will of God, God says that your steps need to be ordered. Why does God say your steps need to be ordered? Why did the psalmist say to God, order my steps? You know why he said that? Because he doesn't trust his own steps. You with me? He said, if I take a step, God, I'll probably take it to where I want to take it with my emotions, so I better not take my own steps. You order my steps. Now I'm going to tell you a secret that you probably, most of you will not keep. Every major decision you have to make, if you do not have a passage in the Bible to prove that God wants you to do that, don't do it. No passage, no go. Got it? It's like reading your Bible. No Bible, no breakfast. Got it? No Bible, okay, don't have breakfast. Because the Bible's more important than your breakfast. Say amen. Well, that's probably not how you're thinking, but say amen anyway. And so if you have no passage, then you have a no-go. Don't twist God's arm or twist the scriptures. If there's no passage, you have absolutely nothing to go by but your emotions, and we all know where they are. They're like a yo-yo. But teenagers live by emotions. Everything they do is emotional. Even when they go to the shop to buy things, it's emotional. You touch the clothes, feels good. That's it. Did you know before you buy a shirt, everybody else in the world's touched it too? You've got all the greasy stuff. Well, you better wash it before you use it the first time, amen? They're all doing the same thing. You see, it's all emotional. So, if you have no verse, what do? No go. And God may give you a verse eventually, but you wait for that. A young man came to me yesterday. He said to me, Brother Andrew, he said, I think I'm going to get married. And I said to him, boy, you left them for quite a while, didn't you? He said, yes. I waited for the right one, and I waited for God to tell me in His Word. Are you listening? listening? You will, most of you will marry because of an emotional tie. But you won't marry because you have a verse. And many, many Christians have broken homes. Many. Because they married the wrong person. And then, when you marry the wrong person, you can't fulfill the will of God. It's finished. You're done. And one of you will want to do it, the other one won't, and you'll be fighting all the time. It's like living with the devil in the same house. And so the will of God is found in the Word of God. If your face is inside the Word of God, you're not going to find it. Got it? You're not going to find it. And when you stand before God with an empty basket, I would not like to be in your shoes. Not on your life. Number two. You may feel you're not equipped to do the will of God. Once he shows you what to do in his word, you may feel, I'm not ready for this. Amen? Amen? Wrong. You are equipped. Write down Romans 12. Romans 12, and then find it in your Bible quickly. Romans 12. Do we all know Romans is in the New Testament? I hope so. Romans 12. And look with me at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are seven gifts mentioned there in that list. You have one of them. If you're born again this morning, you have been given one of those gifts. Notice I said, you have been given. You didn't choose it. If God allowed you to choose it, you'll all choose the same one. You would choose the one that would make you look good. God's not interested in that. He wants to look good, not you. Amen? He's the one we're supposed to glorify, not ourselves. That's why the Pentecostal church is such a mess. Everyone's got the same gift. The gift that makes them look good, amen? And that's the first one that comes out of their mouth when they're talking to you. Oh, do you speak in tongues? Do you? Do you? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, it's a show-off gift, amen? And by the way, it says, tongues shall cease. It's over. The tongues thing is over. Finished. There's no such thing anymore. So, they've lost the plot somewhere. But you have one of these seven. This is the last list the Apostle Paul left us. There are previous lists in Corinthians, but this is the very last one he left us. So this is the one. So you have one of these gifts. Okay? Now, you need to get some study material, and I've taught this all around the world to pastors. I'm amazed. 98% of people do not know their gift. Now that's like me saying to you, when you became a Christian, I gave you a big sword. It was this long, amen? A massive big sword. And this is what I want you to use every day as you walk around the street, amen? This is the big sword that you're going to serve God with. And you get to heaven and I'll say to you, did you use your sword? And you say, what sword? That's still hanging on the side of your pants. You haven't used it yet. That's how dumb that is. You have a gift. Find it. Develop it. Use it. Three things. Write them down. Find it. That may take a little while. Develop it, That means you've got to find out the scope of that gift and then use it. Amen? Amen? Now, my gift is the gift of giving. In the last 2 years, I've given away $500,000. It was given to me from a lot of places, and I gave it all back to God, all of it. Every cent. Out of all, just giving it away. Amen? And then next year, this year, God's already given me over $100,000. And I gave it away. See? But I'm still using a suit. This jacket is 20 years old. See, I'm not spending it on me. Me doesn't matter. Are you with me? What matters is I'm having a ball with my gift. Amen? And when I need a new jacket, the one I had on yesterday was new. Somebody gave it to me. I just say, Lord, I need a jacket. Good. Next day it's delivered. Because God can trust me with the money. He knows I'm not going to waste it on myself. So your gift will be one of the seven. You study this, you find out what it is, and the best way to find out what it is simple. Your gift will give you great satisfaction. Say it with me. Your gift will give you great satisfaction. The other six gifts will not do that to you. You'll not care for them much. They'll not give you the satisfaction. Amen? And they won't mean much to you. But this one gift, some of you are already using your gift and don't even know it. Imagine that. Imagine that you're gifted with something really special from heaven and you don't even know it. And every time you use it, right, you have this tremendous feeling that you want to do it again, but then nothing happens for a while. That is because you don't know which one you have. You don't know what gift you have. So when you have it, buddy, you need to use it every day. Every single day, use that gift. When I wake up in the morning, I finish praying. You know what I'm doing? The first thing I do is say, Lord, lead me to somebody who needs this. Now, it may be a non-Christian. Just the other day, I had to go to a restaurant. I was running late somewhere to go and buy something quickly. The waitress looked like her husband had beat her up. I gave her $100 tip. You say, what? I paid for my $10 meal, and I gave her $100 note. I said, that's for you. I know you've been having a hard day. She looked at me. She said, how did you know that? I said, don't worry. I haven't got time to explain. You understand? You may not understand all that. But when you have the gift, that's what happens. I'll answer later, okay? That's what happens. Your gift is supernatural. Say it with me. Supernatural. It's not natural. It wasn't there before you were saved. Amen? God put this in you. You had surgery. He cut you open. He put this in. He sewed you up. And he said, now you can use it. And it's just fantastic, man. It'll blow you away what you can do. Amen? So I just keep this pocket open all the time, this one. And God fills it up, and then I put it over here ready to take out. Doesn't stay in there very long. Amen? Not very long. And so you've got to understand that your gift is making up 90%. How much?
90%
of your reward in heaven will have to do with using your gift. This is your main weapon as a Christian, is your gift. Alright? So in the church, everybody has one of these gifts. And that makes for a healthy church. He keeps the church together. Unfortunately, most of our churches, people don't know their gifts, so they're running around like 100 chickens with no heads on. And that's why people are running from church to church to church to church. They're not happy here. They're not happy. They don't know their gift. They don't know why they're in that church. They don't know what to do in that church. So they're trying to find another church to do something, but they don't know what their gift is. So they arrive there and the same thing happens there. When you have your gift, you don't have to run around. You serve in your church and it's like glue. It holds the church together. So your gift is very important. 90% of your reward is going to be how you used your gift. So you better find it, amen? And you better find it quickly. I wish I had more time to speak to you about it. But listen, there's very, very few books, not even this many, hardly, that explain it very well. But it's pretty simple. Your gift will give you that tremendous satisfaction. The other six won't mean much to you. Got it? That's the simplest clue I can give you. Alright, so read those and then make sure you understand the seven words that are there. Okay? Prophecy, ministering, that means serving. Okay? There's another one called ruling, that means people who can organize. So work the seven words out and then it gives you a bit more of an understanding which one you might have. Amen? Alright, number three, write this down. The open door. The open door. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. Turn there with me quickly. Revelation 3. All got it? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open what?
Door.
And no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. All right, a couple of things I want you to notice. Number one, how many doors does it talk about?
One.
How many?
One.
One. Does it talk about three? Does it talk about having to have three girlfriends before you get married? No. It's talking about one. One door. Now, there are many doors. The devil has made many doors. He's painted them all pretty colors. Amen? And because we're all curious, we're going to push one of them, aren't we? Now, they're locked. These doors are all locked, except for the one that's open. So if you're that blind and you can't see that, then you are blind. Amen? Amen? It's locked. They're all locked, but this one is wide open. I have set before thee an open door. Now, the other ones, you would have to bust the door in. You'd have to smash it with your leg like the police do in the movies, you know. That's all baloney, by the way. You try it sometimes with a broken leg. Listen. You have to break those doors down. That's why it says in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, ye have little what?
Strength.
Why did he say that? Because you'd have to smash the door down to get into the wrong one. And you have little strength. Don't try it. Go the door that's open, amen? Don't try and bust the door that's not open. You have little what?
Strength.
So God's making it easy for you. So how is it that so many of you are going to marry the wrong person? You busted down the wrong door. You had some girl in mind, you boys, that was beautiful and had all the lines and long black hair or blonde hair or whatever. Hey, are you nuts? When she's 40, she'll look like a rag. You wake up and she's 40, and you say, just a minute, I've got to go and get something on my face. She'll be all puffed up and... Nothing lasts for long. You with me? You have to take what God gives you, not what you want. So don't draw pictures in your head about what you want. There ought to be spiritual principles you're looking for, yes. But as for looks, don't go for looks. They're the ones usually that give you the most trouble. By the way, if you marry somebody who's good looking, remember this, everybody else is looking at them too. Hello! You be walking down the road with you, come with me for a second, you can be the one. You're walking down the road like this, and you say, don't look over there, he's looking at you. Come out here. Don't look over here. And this is what you're going to encounter, thank you. You're going to have this jealousy about you. It's going to become a real problem. So the better looking they are, the more problems they can make. But don't go for that, amen? Just go for average. One eye, one leg. Amen? Amen? Hey, you take what you're given. Amen? Take what you're given. Don't tell God what you want to see. Tell God what this other person needs to have so you can fulfill the will of God. Girls, I'll tell you a secret. Your job is to enhance that young man to do the will of God. You are there to strengthen him to do the will of God to his maximum and to his best. That's your job. Not to run the family. That's his job. Now you run the household and all that, and you'll have to probably manage the kids and all that. But listen, he's eventually the boss. And he has to answer to God, you don't. So when he says something stupid or does something stupid, sometimes it's best for you just to go outside and dig in the garden, amen? Because boys are knuckleheads, amen? They want to do things their own way, they're knuckleheads, yeah. I know, because I'm a boy, amen? Just let them go. God will deal with them, don't worry. He'll get them in the headlock somewhere where you can't see, and they'll punch them up. All the discipline God does is here on earth, not in heaven, here. There'll be some times when you better just be quiet. You know he's heading in the wrong direction, but if he doesn't want to hear from you, just let him go. Hello? Some of you are cringing already, aren't you? You mean I can't tell him? Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Okay? And so here we are. You can tell God certain principles and things that you want to have in a partner. But that's your job, girls. Boys, your job is to take care of your wife, first of all. Now listen to me, you won't hear many preachers say this, but listen to me. You are in charge of feeding your wife spiritual food. That's not the pastor's job, it's not your children's job, As a husband, it's your job to make sure your wife is spiritually fed. Are you with me? Because if you don't, she'll get it from somewhere else with a cup of coffee with some other guy. You got it? Are you with me? Are you with me? You better give your wife the spiritual food. That's the will of God. That's your job as a man. You've got to guide your family. Show them, teach them the word of God. That's not the pastor's job. His job is just to preach, and then you have to work it out. Okay? Don't blame him for anything. Don't blame the pastor. Always go in the bathroom first and look in the mirror, and you'll find the answer right there. Amen? Right there. Number four. Now back to Psalm 119 and write down the word peace. 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 Then write down Psalm 119, verse 165. 165. Wonderful words. It says there, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall what? How many of you have seen Christians get mad? Come on now. You've seen them. Put your hand up. They've lost the plot somewhere. Amen? They got angry. Listen. And how many of you have met Christians who get offended? I offended a few just yesterday preaching to you. Amen? I can see them squirming, man. I love it. I do. Because I know what I'm preaching is true. And I know what I'm preaching is what most others couldn't preach because they haven't seen it. They haven't been there. They don't know about it. But you know how people judge your preaching? They judge your preaching by how they're living. If they're not living well for God, then they'll judge your preaching as it's offending me. Because they're not doing anything for God, they're not living for God, they're in somewhere in cyberspace or something, they're not with God. So that's how they judge your preaching. He offended me. Did you hear what he said? Yeah, I heard. And I'm bad at offending some people. Because that's what preaching does. It's an offense. It offends people. It's the truth. And tell people, I'm going to hell. Is that something nice? No, it's offensive. Amen? That's why most of us don't want to go and confront anybody. It's offensive. And so if you find the will of God, you are going to have the real peace. There are two kinds of peace. Real peace and false peace. Real peace means you cannot be offended. You cannot be offended. And false peace means, well, you're acting like you cannot be offended, but you are. False peace doesn't last, by the way. How many of you have heard Christians say, I've prayed about it, Brother Anger. I've prayed about it. You see your hand. You've heard people say, I've prayed about it. Yeah, you know what that means? Nothing. If your prayer is initiated by you, it's usually selfish. Got it? Because usually this is how we pray. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Can you please give me permission? That's what we call I've prayed about. God didn't tell me to do this, but I've prayed about it. Amen? And that makes everything right because I've prayed about it. I hear this stupid stuff all the time. Young couples go to the bank because they're getting married, they're going to buy a house, they're going to get, you know, $500,000 loan and all that stuff. Yeah, bless God, yeah. And it ties them down so much they'll never go to the mission field, they'll never serve God because they're tied up to a house. You better be careful what you do when you get married. You tie yourself to a house and a massive debt, that'll keep you from serving God and doing the will of God. That'll be your excuse to stay home. How many of us really ask it? How many of us know that God wants us to buy that house? This is how we think. I'm going to go to the bank. They tell me this all the time, okay? We're going to the bank, Brother Anger. Now, if the bank manager gives us the loan, we know it's the Lord. What? You're putting the answer to your life into the hands of an unsaved bank manager who couldn't give a flip about your life. He doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care about eternity. And you're putting all that into his hands and saying, if he says yes, that's the will of God. Now, where does the Bible say that? You better have something from the Bible before you get to the bank. You can sit down to the manager and say, well, I'm here because I want to buy a house and you're going to give me a loan for $500,000. Amen? That's it. Here's my verse. That's what I did, and I got it in 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Bank manager stood up. He's about 70 years old. He stood up. He said, I don't know you from a bar of soap, but he said, I'm a Christian. I can see you read the Bible, and I can see God's spoken to you. Thank you very much. Sign here. You understand? So either God told you, or he told you nothing. Are you with me? Don't make up stories. If he does this, I'll do that. If God, if you let me live after I'm nearly drowned, I'll do this for you. That's rubbish. You should have been doing that before. Amen? Not now that you're half dead. So you ought to learn some principles here. So number one, what was it again? Number one, the will of God is found where? In the Word of God. Number two, are you equipped or not?
Yes.
Yes, you're already equipped. Amen? You've already got a particular sword. It's not the same as anybody else's in this room. Although your gift may be the same, but how you use it will not be the same all the time. Amen? Number three, how many doors are there?
One.
Don't try the others because what? It will weaken you. You'll have to smash it down. And I'm going to give you one little illustration and then we'll quit. If you smash down a door that God has not opened, because he only opened one for you, when you get inside that door, when you've seen what you really want to see, right, you satisfy your curiosity, amen? When you turn around, you will see there's no handle on the door. Wow. Because once you've seen what you want to see, amen, you think, oh, whoops, whoops, I think I went in the wrong door, boys, amen? Sorry, Lord. God will say, yes, that's accepted. I forgive you. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you open the door now? And no, that's another story. Now I've got to be convinced, God will say, that you really are sorry, and I've got to be convinced that you've learned this lesson. And then you won't go out and open another stupid colored door there that I haven't opened for you. And I'm not convinced, amen? I'm not convinced. You said you're sorry, but I'm not convinced. So, you'll stay in this room. Are you listening to me? You could be in that room for 30 years. Married to the wrong girl. married to the wrong guy. And God will say, this is what you wanted, and I already know, because I know everything, I'm God, I already know that if I'd have let you out, you would have found some other little bimbo somewhere and married her and still not got in the will of God. I knew it already, so I left you in there. What do you think about that, buddy? Huh? So when you go in the wrong door, it's bad news. Bad news. Your heart better be very genuine that you would never do that again before God would have the mercy to let you out of that door. So only He has the handle on the other end. So I would say to you, before you get married, which is your next big thing in life, better get advice from 20 or 30 people. Better have your scriptures in your hand, or you are going to wind up in a room you don't want to be in. And when you're in that room, a couple of things happen. Number one, you can never help anybody else. And number two, nobody on the outside can help you. You're stuck. It's just you and God. You're stuck. Got it? Got it? You can't serve, you can't help anyone, and no one can help you until God is finished with you. Yes, it's like a prison sentence. Yes, it is. It's called discipline. Because He loves you, He'll do that to you. Right? Do we understand the seriousness of knowing the will of God? Yeah? Amen? You miss it, there'll be nothing in heaven. Don't even expect anything. Instead of having a crown with jewels in it, you're going to have a Hungry Jack's crown. You can stick in your back pocket with a paper one. You can blow balloons and run around and say, I got nothing, I got nothing. That's what you'll be doing. So you better find the will of God. Now, how many of you are still in school? Hands up. Okay. The next crucial thing that will happen in your life is the last day of school. You'll either go this way or you'll go that way. You'll either go to some college that's going to mess you up and send you back home an evolutionist, or you're some university, you come back a complete dodo or nutcase. Alright? Or you'll find out what God wants you to do. Now listen to me and I'm done. This is the last thing. Who would care, really? Who would care in this world if you did nothing the following year after school but went to McDonald's and flipped burgers for 1 year? Who would care that you did that? Anybody? Other than mum and dad pushing you to do something else? Who would care?
Probably.
No, you don't care. No? You know why I'm telling you this? Because you need to wait to see what God wants you to do. And if He showed you nothing in His word, you don't dare go off to some college. You don't dare go off to some university because mum and dad want you to go. You don't dare do anything until you got something from the Word of God, or you will not be in church in 5 years' time. I can make that promise right here without any shame. You'll not be in church because you've gone your own way. That's what the word idiot means. Idiot is a person doing his own thing, you become an idiot. Are you with me? So better to go to McDonald's, flip burgers, learn how to speak English, not you can't even speak English. So go to McDonald's and learn how to speak English. Go to McDonald's and you have to be there on time. You have to sweep the floor, get almost nothing for it. And the customer's always right, whether he's wrong or right. Go there, that's all training for free. And sit there and say, God, I'm making burgers, now you speak to me. And until you speak to me, I'll be making burgers. That makes sense? That makes sense? Or, hey, run off to university and become an idiot and don't believe in evolution when you come out. Go on then, go. Go. But I bet you have no verses for it. That's the problem with young people. And that's why I said many of you will not be in church in 10 years' time. You won't be able to find you either. You'll be off. You'll be an idiot doing your own thing until God catches up with you. And then your little dream world will be over. And God will discipline you harshly. Why? Because you heard this message. You heard this message. Some of you this morning have already made your mind up about what you're going to do, and you have no verses, you know you have nothing from God, but you prayed about it. Right? And you're going to do what you want. You are an idiot. What does idiot mean? Doing your own thing. Not someone crazy, just someone rebellious. Go ahead. I warned you, amen? I had the courage to come and warn you. If you like me, hate me, I don't care. I'll sleep tonight. You love me or not, amen? Let's pray.